I remember my Uncle John telling me a joke. This is back many, many years ago. I was probably 10, 12 years old, something like that. He told me a lot of jokes. This is the only one that even comes close to being tellable in church. The joke went like this. Guy went to visit his friend, and they sat down in the kitchen to have a cup of coffee. And the homeowner walked over after a few minutes, opened the window, leaned his head out, and yelled, "Green side up!" Closed the window, sat back down. Drink their coffee for a few more minutes. Again, he gets up, steps over to the window, raises the window, leans his head out, "Green side up!" He does that three or four times, and finally, his friend gets curious. "What are you doing?" And the homeowner said, "I got a bunch of newfies out there laying sod." Yeah. Don't really get it, do we? You laugh because you know you're supposed to. See, what I didn't know, and I'm embarrassed about this, I don't like it, but it's the cultural reality. I grew up in the day when we told Pollock jokes. I'm sorry, and I don't do that sort of joke anymore, but we did. Well, what I didn't know, you see, was that this uncle was Canadian. I knew that. But what I didn't know was that the Canadian equivalent of a Pollock joke was a Newfie joke. Someone from Newfoundland, a Newfoundlander. A Newfie. So he thought this was hilarious. And he would just laugh and laugh and laugh. Until finally I understood why it was funny, at least to him. But without that bit of background, the story kind of falls flat, even if you know you're supposed to laugh. It's just kind of two-dimensional. And sometimes when we read the scripture, we don't know the background like that. And sometimes it's really interesting and helpful. You know, there were politics in Jesus' day, and there were running jokes in the culture, just like we have today. Like, what do you think when you hear a report that begins, "Florida man"? You know you're going to get some embarrassing nut job doing something crazy, right? Florida man. Now, in 2,000 years, if somebody picks up that headline and reads it, they're just going to, they're talking about somebody from Florida. They won't get the joke like you and I would today. Well, we read in today's gospel lesson this thing about Zebulun and Naphtali. Well, there's actually some history and context that makes that really interesting and that allows it to teach us something important about our faith. Now, Jesus ended up there. We're told, Matthew is very specific. John has now been arrested, and so Jesus withdrew to Galilee. Here's what's going on. John had spoken out against Herod because Herod had decided that he liked his brother Philip's wife better than his own wife. And so he wanted to swap his out for the new model. And so he divorced his wife, and he stole... Literally, he stole his brother Philip's wife. And John said, "That's a bad thing, Herod." Well, when you're Herod in those days, you don't like being told, "No, you can't do that." And so he had John arrested. And about 10 chapters later, we're going to read about him eventually having John beheaded. But that will come later. Right now, he's just been arrested. But John and Jesus have been so closely associated at this point in the story of Jesus' ministry that Jesus, as well as his friends and the disciples that were with him, thought it a little more astute if he were to withdraw up to the north into the region of Galilee, further away from Jerusalem. That is, further away from Herod and Herod's henchmen. So he withdrew up to the north, in this area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way, are two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they had been, their families had been given land up to the west and north of Galilee. So Jesus withdrew up into that area to get further away from Jerusalem. Now Matthew's telling us about this for a couple of reasons. One is because it was a fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah. But there's another reason as well. Now I want to go back and read the prophecy from Isaiah, which we had read for us just a few minutes ago. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Here's what's going on. Here's the background to that. Zebulun and Naphtali actually form a rather long pair of regions. And what would happen is that the trade would come in from the Mediterranean Sea to the coast, a lot of it from Egypt, down in the south and west, and they would come in there, and then they would travel up through Zebulun and Naphtali and continue on to Damascus. At that time, it was in Assyria, which was the beginning of what was known as the Fertile Crescent. If you remember the Fertile Crescent from your junior high geography lessons, a area of much greater wealth and food supplies and so forth. And so this had become a very important trade route, which meant that there were lots of foreigners traveling through the area. Hence it becomes known as Galilee of the Nations or Galilee of the Gentiles. It's the region in Galilee that in many ways had been consigned to and known to be populated by all these Gentiles, these people from other nations. And it was known as the Way of the Sea. That was the name of that road. They called it the Way of the Sea, the Via Maris. And so that's what that reference is about. And that's what brought contempt among the people of Israel on that land, is because there were so many foreigners up there. That's why it was under contempt. That's why it was seen as a land of darkness. But now we're being promised, in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. It will be glorious because the Messiah will begin his work in that area. Now, there's another thing that makes that even more stunning for us. Matthew, as a gospel, is really the most Jewish of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was clearly written by a Jew, by somebody who is educated in the Jewish ways of learning and teaching, in Jewish structures of language. It's structured in a very Jewish pattern, where there will be a chunk of teaching and morals, and then a chunk of travelogue, and then a chunk of parables, and then some travelogue. And it's organized into these very clear sections as you go through Matthew. It was written by a Jew for the benefit of other Jews. But Matthew tells us a couple of shocking things. Two chapters earlier, he told us about the visit of the wise men, the Magi, from the east. They come from the east, from Assyria, Damascus, from that region. And they come to visit Jesus. So there at the birth of Jesus, at the very beginning of his life, non-Jews are witnessing and proclaiming the birth of Jesus. Now, at the beginning of his public ministry, we have Jesus inaugurating his work in a region known for its non-Jewish population. People from the West this time. So now we've got the East recognizing Jesus and the West recognizing Jesus, dare I say right and left, recognizing, seeing Jesus arising in their midst, and not just the Messiah of the Jewish people, but the Messiah for them too. That's not an accident. Matthew doesn't include that detail by accident. That was very much on purpose. And so I think there are two lessons, at least, that Matthew wants us to see in this. The first lesson is, Jesus didn't just get dropped in at the last minute. Jesus was not an afterthought. You see, God did not make us, and then we messed up, and then God thought, well, let me give it one last ditch effort to try to rescue this thing. No, Jesus was part of the plan from the beginning. God knew that we would turn out just like we did. When you wonder at night if God really loves you in spite of your failures and your sin, the answer is yes, because he knew and created you anyway. We are part of God's plan. Jesus is part of God's plan. We are not an afterthought. We are not a last-ditch rescue effort. We are what God knew would come and what he intended in the grand scope of his plan for us and for the whole creation indeed. So that's the first thing. We rise up out of God's work. But the second thing is that Jesus is for everyone. Not for the chosen few, not for the special one, not just the folks who act like us, or look like us, or smell like us, or eat like us, or think like us, or wear clothes like us, or whatever it might be. And here's what that means for us, because there really is a direct challenge in that for us. It means that our call as the body of Christ, the continuing presence and work of Christ in the world, is that we need to be prepared to go to those places that are uncomfortable for us, to go to those foreign places. Now, that doesn't just mean across the world, although it may mean that for some of us sometimes. Sometimes it involves a long plane trip or a boat ride. But it also means the people right next door who are obnoxious. The people whose Facebook posts make you nuts. The people whose politics you disagree with. The people with skin color different than yours. It includes the people from Iran and Iraq and Nigeria and Uganda and Mexico and Canada and, yes, even around the corner. All of those places, they are part of who Jesus died for. They, every last one, is just as precious as you and I in the sight of God. There is no distinction. The one who makes you crazy, the one who you don't like, the one who scares you, the one who aggravates you, and yes, the ones you love and care for, all of them are loved and cherished by God. All of them are part of his eternal plan. All of them are children whom Jesus died for. Matthew wants us to see that we don't get to just have it be the people we like and are comfortable with. You know what that means? That sometimes when we're in church, we have to work with people that we might not choose. Okay, so be it, you know? Steel, iron polishing iron, you know, stones rolling together like I talked about a couple of weeks ago, all that stuff. So the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, when you hear about that, remember that what we're being reminded of is that Jesus is at work among everyone. Not just the people that make us comfortable. Not just the people that are easy for us to be with. And therefore, our call is to seek and serve him among all people, sometimes next door, sometimes far away. But we all need to be ready to be pushed out of our comfort zone. This is the season of Epiphany, and in the season of Epiphany, we celebrate the showing forth of who Jesus is, of his character. And this is an essential truth of his character. We are all part of God's plan. And therefore, our obligation, our responsibility is to all. Amen.